Okay, so let's get right to it. I'm going to ask you a couple of tough questions, and I want you to be honest. Now, if you were my congregation, I'd have you raise your hands. But since you don't know me that well, I'm just going to let you raise your hand in your heart. Have you intentionally or unintentionally ever hurt another individual, either with your word, your tone of voice, or maybe your actions? And have you ever been hurt by someone else for something that they said, or perhaps the way it was spoken to you, and perhaps it was said in a condescending tone? Those have become real troubles for us in this age of technology, and when we fail sometimes to have face-to-face conversations, especially when emails and texts are used, where you cannot hear the manner in which the words were shared with you. It's real easy to misinterpret what was said and how it was meant. And this, understandably so, can lead to hurt feelings, hurt friendships, family breakups, and believe it or not, people leaving our churches. In his book called Total Forgiveness, Pastor R.T. Kendall, a longtime pastor at Westminster Church in London, England, describes a time when someone very near and dear to him hurt him deeply. He never shares who the person was or what the specific offense was, only that he was deeply and profoundly hurt because he considered this person to be a surrogate father figure. The anger he felt overwhelmed him. And after a time, he shared his story with his longtime friend from Romania, Joseph Tyson. After Pastor Kendall poured out all the sordid details of what his friend had done to him, he paused, waiting for Tyson to tell him, "You know, RT, you're right. You have so much reason to be angry. What he did was awful to you." But guess what? Tyson didn't say that. Instead, he shared these words. He says, "RT, you must totally forgive him." Pastor Kendall was dumbfounded. So he began the story again. This time he added more events that happened, more words that were said. And guess what? Again, his friend Tyson said, "You must totally forgive him. Release him, and you will be totally free." Release him and be totally free. But at that moment, RT heard those words. His head was swirling with other thoughts about all the times that he'd been hurt by other individuals. And these are some of the thoughts he had in his mind. "But you don't know what he did to me or what she said to me. They lied about me over and over. She intended to destroy my career, and boy, she did it. If you knew what this has done to my family, you'd be angry too. They deserve to suffer, like they made me suffer. I will never forgive these people, never." Are you getting the idea here? C.S. Lewis had this to say, "Everyone says that forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." So I believe there are two parts for us to consider this morning. First, forgiveness is truly a Christian virtue. Consider these words from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ from Luke 6:37. "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says it quite plainly. "If you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you fail to forgive others, then the Father in heaven will not forgive you or yours." The Apostle Paul said it slightly differently in his framework in Ephesians 4:32. "Be kind and be compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ has forgiven you. And Peter, one who knew the value of beauty and of forgiveness, said it this way: above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. And the Message translation states it this way in 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love never keeps score of other sins. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Love doesn't keep score, because true love, which I believe is Jesus living in our hearts, has a bad memory. God finds a way to forgive, and it should help us to forget as well the sins of others. You and I should find that extremely comforting. But in all my research for today, I believe that the greatest, most profound statement on this topic of forgiveness in the entire Bible shares the finest, purest, and highest example of forgiveness. When he hung on the cross, condemned to death by evil men who plotted against him to murder him, who produced lying witnesses to convict him as they surveyed the howling mob assembled to cheer his suffering, Jesus, the Son of God, who knew no sin, the only truly innocent man to walk this sin-cursed planet, in his dying moments uttered words that still ring across the centuries today from Luke 23:24, and you know them as well as I. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Those 11 tortured words sweep away all our shabby excuses. They reveal the barrenness of our heart. They rip the cover off our unrighteous anger and show it for what it is. Many of us say, if only the people who have hurt me would show me some remorse, some sorrow, then maybe I would forgive them. But since, friends, that rarely happens, we use that as an excuse to continue in our bitterness, our anger, and our desire to get even, don't we? Consider Jesus hanging on that cruel cross for a moment. Picture him there. No one seemed very sorry. Even as he spoke those words, the crowd jeered, laughed, mocked. Some cheered. Those who passed by hurled insults at him. He was taunted. If you really are the King of Israel, come down and save yourself. But let me try to be clear on this point. When he had died, the only one I found was the centurion, who said he truly was a man of God. All the other people who put him to death were pleased with themselves. Pilate washed his hands of the whole sordid affair. The Jewish leaders hated Christ with a fierce, irrational hatred. They were happy to see him suffer and die. Evil surely was in the air that day. The forces of darkness had done their work, and soon Jesus would be in the tomb. Nobody ever said, "I was wrong. This was a mistake. We were such fools." And yet Jesus uttered those words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Friends, this is precisely what we must say if we're going to follow Jesus. We must forgive those who may have hurt us repeatedly or deliberately. We must forgive those who intentionally attack us. We must forgive those who casually or thoughtlessly use their words to hurt us, and especially when things are said behind our back. We need to forgive those closest to us, our husbands or wives, our children, our parents, our siblings, our friends, our neighbors, and I think most importantly, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Secondly, forgiveness is difficult because sometimes we may not understand it properly. And I don't claim to be a scholar, just what research I've done for today. But it is necessary, however, maybe to clear up some misconceptions about forgiveness. In fact, in some ways, I think it might be easier to say what forgiveness is not rather than what it is. these misconceptions matter, because sometimes when we say we can't or we won't forgive another, we're actually talking about something other than biblical forgiveness. Let me list a few of these things that came to mind that forgiveness does not mean. It does not mean approving of what someone else said or did that hurt you physically, emotionally. It doesn't mean pretending that the hurt never took place. It doesn't mean making excuses for other people's mistakes. It doesn't mean denying that others tried to hurt you repeatedly, physically, or emotionally. And it certainly doesn't mean overlooking abuse of any kind. I could continue, but you're getting the idea, right? A couple of nods would be good. Thank you. Thank you. Forgiveness, then, in its essence, is a decision made on your inside that refuses us to live in the past. And I'm here to share with you, I personally have great difficulty with that. More often than not, in the early part of our marriage, my husband would remind me, you don't need to keep bringing that up. It's taken me 37 years to learn that I don't need to keep bringing it up. I'm trying, honey. How am I doing? Thank you. It's a conscious choice that we make to release others from their sins against us so that we truly can be set free. It doesn't ever deny the pain, the anguish, or the hurt that was caused, and it certainly doesn't change the past. But it does and can and will break the cycle of bitterness that binds you to the wounds of yesterday. Forgiveness allows you to let go and move on. And you can forgive even when others do not make a confession to you. You can forgive without restoration of the relationship. It's hard, but it's possible. You can forgive when the other person has done nothing, absolutely nothing, to earn your forgiveness, because forgiveness is like salvation. It's a gift freely given, not earned. You can forgive the other person, and they may never even know it. And you can and should, more frequently than not, forgive quietly, because forgiveness is of the heart. Jesus taught us that as he was hanging on the cross. So it brings me back to C.S. Lewis's statement. Everybody says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. And then it becomes difficult, doesn't it? On one day, as we read in Scripture, Peter asked Jesus how many times he needed to forgive another for a wrongdoing. And how did our Lord respond? Some versions of the Bible say 7 times, 77 times, 70 times 7. You know what? That actual number doesn't even matter. It boils down to, we need to forgive an unlimited amount of times, over and over and over. It's needed to forgive those who have hurt our feelings, crushed our emotions, and seemingly broken our spirits. It may even seem impossible and most definitely impractical, but that's exactly what our Savior said we must do. I think it simply means don't keep score. Jesus went on to tell the story of the man who owed his boss a vast debt. And in today's financial terms, it would be somewhere between $20 and $50 million. Somehow this gentleman had run up an enormous debt, and somehow he had managed to spend all that money. When the boss demanded his money back, the man unashamedly begged to be forgiven. He even promised to pay back all the money. And guess what? You heard it today. Bill read it for us. The boss wiped away the entire debt. Just like that. Just like that. The boss wiped away the man's financial slate clean. Soon after that, however, the man who had his debt wiped clean away saw a man who owed him a tiny debt, let's say $100 or $200. When that fellow couldn't pay, he had him thrown in jail. And when people heard about it this time, they told the man's boss, who got very angry, threw the man whom he had forgiven the debt to in jail to be tortured until he paid back the entire amount that he had previously been forgiven. I think the moral of the story should be very clear from Matthew 18:35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive others from your heart. These words are for all believers, friends. Jesus said, what happened to that man will happen to you unless you forgive and forgive and forgive some more. The tormentors will come and take you away. What tormentors? The hidden tormentors of anger and bitterness that eats your insides out. The tormentors of frustration and malice that give you ulcers, cause high blood pressure, migraine headaches, lower back pain. Those tormentors that make you lie awake at night on your bed, stewing over every rotten thing that's happened to you that day, that week, that month, or throughout the ages. The tormentors of an unforgiving heart that stalk your trail day and night, that never leave your side, that try to suck every bit of joy from your life. And why? Because many of us have not learned to forgive from our heart. I imagine that happens to some of us at some point in our life. Not one of us sitting here today is perfect. But because we think we can do things on our own, we often forget about unlimited forgiveness. We really need the example of Christ to help us forgive, to prepare our lives of peace, and peace for those whom we forgive. It's no wonder we're so tormented. No wonder so many people in our communities, our state, our nation, and the world are so angry and bitter. No wonder we have problems in friendships that don't last. No wonder that we can't get along sometimes with our brothers and sisters, sometimes with our parents, even with our Christian brothers and sisters. I believe it's because we've never learned the secret of unlimited forgiveness. In that case, the tormentors have succeeded. So let me share these two final thoughts this morning. Forgiveness is not an optional part of Christian life. It is a necessary part of what it means to be a Christian. If you and I are going to follow Jesus and truly follow Jesus, we must forgive. We have no other choice. We must forgive as God has freely given. Freely, completely, graciously, totally. The miracle that we've received is a miracle that we need to pass on to others. Would you agree? And secondly, we will forgive to the extent that we appreciate how much we have been forgiven. The best incentive to forgiveness is to remember how much God has already forgiven you, each one of you sitting here today. Think of how many sins God has covered for you over the years. Think of the punishment that you and I have deserved. And that didn't happen because of God's marvelous grace. Jesus spoke these words from Luke 7:47. He who has been given little loves little. Your willingness to forgive, friends, is in direct proportion to your remembrance of how much you have been forgiven. You're never more like Jesus than when you forgive. You've heard that as a biblical truth this morning. You will never be set free until you forgive and forgive and forgive some more. I pray today that each one of us here will begin a regimen of Christ-like forgiveness. Amen.